Psalm 119, and we're coming this evening to the 14th part, which has the title, None. So the Psalm 119 and the 14th part. So it's the verse 105, the verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. As you'll see there, the title for this section of the psalm is None, the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you may remember that Joshua was the son of Nun. And so this particular Hebrew letter, Nun, it's also a proper name, the father of Joshua. And it's interesting that that name comes from a verb that is used only once in the Old Testament, and it has the idea of continuing. And so it's used in Psalm 72, verse 17. Psalm 72, 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And the word that's translated there, continued, is the verbal form of this word, none. Now, as I've mentioned before, some commentators believe that Daniel was the penman of the 119th Psalm. And certainly as we look at the particular verses that we have here, every one of them, I think, would fit into that suggestion that Daniel could be the penman. So thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And though Daniel had been placed under the educational authorities of the palace at Babylon, yet his guide remained the word of God. So yes, he could have all of the learning of the Babylonians, but he would not let that become his guide in life. The word would be his lamp and his light. Then verse 106, I've sworn and I will perform it. I've sworn there in the sense of making a solemn vow, an oath. I've sworn I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. And though Daniel was placed under pressure to compromise, Daniel chapter 1, yet he promised to keep the law of the Lord. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. And again, that was true through a number of events in the life of Daniel that he faced affliction. Verse 108, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. Daniel had been taken far away from Jerusalem. He could not bring a physical freewill offering to the house of God. And so he's saying, the free will offering I bring is from my mouth. That will be my offering unto the Lord. Verse 109, my soul, or equally it could be translated, my life, is continually in my hand. And that seems to be a clause bringing out this idea of I recognize my life to be under threat. My soul is continually in my hand. And in verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me. And again, we can see how that was true in the life of Daniel, where even in that matter of prayer, that those that made that suggestion that there's to be no prayer except unto the king, they were laying a snare to seek to catch Daniel. And yet, Daniel did not err from the precepts. He continued to pray three times a day. Verse 111, thy testimonies I've taken as an heritage forever. And again, we think of Daniel being carried away from Jerusalem. He was not going to have his physical inheritance back in the land of Judah. His heritage, his inheritance, was the word of the Lord. That was what brought joy to his heart. And verse 112 then, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. Daniel had this desire to be faithful unto the Lord. And yet, as we think of verse 106 and verse 112, while Daniel may have made this his desire, he could not perfectly keep the law of God. He could not perform the Lord's statutes alway, even unto the end. None of us can. And so I've been saying in these messages that ultimately Christ is in view in this 119th Psalm. And I believe that in this section also then that it is throwing much light upon our Lord's ministry. And so we'll think about that then in the time that's left. So I want to first of all think about the region of Christ's ministry. The region of Christ's ministry. Christ came to minister in a dark earth. And isn't that made clear in verse 105? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, why is there this double mention of a light? It is surely bringing out this idea that the Lord finds himself in a place of darkness. And he came then into a world of darkness. And he is saying then that in order to be obedient, the Lord's word is this lamp to him, this light in a world of darkness. Now, we have seen before in Psalm 119 that the writer often describes himself as the servant, which is another one of these evidences that it is Christ in view. Because remember in Isaiah, he is the servant. And if you look with me then in Isaiah chapter 9, please. And I want to look at a couple of passages here in Isaiah showing that our Lord came to the earth. He came to be light in darkness. Isaiah 9, and in the verse 1 it talks about how the Lord's ministry would be in Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. And so it's pointing how much of our Lord's ministry would be in that northern part of Israel, in the Galilean region, and in fulfillment of this particular verse, Isaiah 9 verse 1. Then verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And so even Galilee was a place of darkness, and into the darkness came the light, our Lord Jesus Christ. But what we see then is the Lord came to minister in a place of prevailing darkness. If you go then please to Isaiah 60 and the verse 1. Isaiah 60 and the verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And again, this is speaking of our Lord coming in his ministry. Darkness covered the earth, gross darkness. And the Lord came then to minister in the midst of that darkness. And then If you go back just a few pages to Isaiah 52, Isaiah 52 and verse 7, and these words certainly have a fulfillment for all of the people of God, and yet their first fulfillment is in Christ. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Now remember, the Lord said that the word is a light unto his path. Lamp unto his feet, a light unto his path. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. The Lord came then with these beautiful feet as he ministered in all of the darkness that prevailed. And so, remember how in the 74th Psalm, Psalm 74 verse 20, the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. And into then the dark places of the earth our Lord came, but he could testify, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Now if we come then into the New Testament, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we have, of course, the Word, the second person of the Trinity. John 1, and if you look with me in verse 5, the one who is the light of men, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And our Lord came to darkness then, but men who were in the darkness did not recognize the light for what it was. The darkness comprehendeth not. And some of you may be aware there's another possible way to translate those words. The darkness apprehendeth him not. The darkness doesn't lay hold of him. That is, the people were in darkness and they were happy to remain in the darkness. They were in the darkness, but they were quite happy to have it so. And as the light shone, they had no desire to understand the light or to take hold of the light. And in John 3:19, again, I think you're all familiar with these words. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, we of course all realize that we live in a world of darkness. The Lord saved us in the midst of darkness. Even we were quite happy to be in the darkness, but the Lord intervened and saved us. But you imagine what it was for the Son of God, untainted by sin, with this perfect human nature. And he came into a world of darkness. How could he survive it? How could he fulfill his ministry? And these words in Psalm 119 verse 105 are showing that there was this enablement through the living word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Didn't our Lord say something similar in the temptation? And again, I know that we take these words and apply them to ourselves, and yet the Lord was using these words as his own overcoming in temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4 verse 4. Isn't that another way of saying, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? The word of the Lord enabled Christ in his obedience. Now, if Christ needed the word, how much more we mortals need the word of the Lord? We are called to be light in darkness. We need then this lamp to enable us to live as lights in the darkness. Ephesians 5 verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, or you used to be darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. If you profess to be light, then walk like you are the light. If you've ever gone walking at night, everything seems distorted. Perhaps Mark and Ash know more about this, being away from the city lights, and you walk where you walk during the day, but in the darkness all the proportions seem to be changed, and you see the need of the light. And so we're in a world of darkness. We need the light to enable us to walk. Sorry? Yeah. Just blackness. And so we're in the world of darkness. We need the word as a lamp. So I want to see then, secondly, the oath for Christ's ministry. The oath for Christ's ministry. Verse 106. I have sworn. And very often when we use that word swear today, we use it in the sense of swear words, which of course is not what it's saying here. It's in that sense of making a solemn oath, a solemn vow. I have sworn and I will perform it. Now in the scriptures, we do often read of the Father's oath to the Son. So the Father made great pledges to the Son. Psalm 110, again, I'm sure you're familiar with this. Psalm 110 and the verse 4. These words are quoted in the book of Hebrews. The Lord hath sworn, and of course it's the Father here swearing to the Son. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, will not turn back. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the Lord made this great pledge to the Son. You will be this everlasting priest. Also, the second Psalm, I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And there it was, of course, in Psalm 2, a challenge. And yet there is inferred this idea of a very solemn promise where the Father is saying, ask, and I will give the heathen for your inheritance. And of course, as Christ then would ask, here is the Father's pledge, the Father's vow, the Father swearing, I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And so in the Gospel of John, our Savior talks about the people that the Father has given to him. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And so the scripture does speak of the Father's pledge to the Son. But then it's evident that as the Son came, that the Son pledged to the Father, that the Son was pledging, I will undertake to be the Savior of those people given to me. I do pledge to obey the law on their behalf. I do pledge to be the one that will take judgment in their place. And so isn't it beautiful how it's stated there, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgment. And so in the Gospel of John, the Lord talks a number of times of how he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. And is he not saying then, I will perform the very thing that I've sworn to do? John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. John 5:30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So Christ's oath is to perform. And in verse 112, in Psalm 119, verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. I have inclined my heart to perform, to do it, the statutes alway, even unto the end. I mentioned that Hebrew verb, none, has to do with continuous, and you'll see that then reflected in the language of verse 112. I will perform, I will keep doing what you've given me to do right until it's all done. I will perform it until the end. It's really bringing out the idea of that particular word. And surely, as we look at this and then we see the great oath of our blessed Lord, ought it not to be our desire afresh this evening, let me do what the Lord has commissioned me to do. Now, we're all gifted in different ways. The Lord gives us different opportunities. And yet, whatever area the Lord calls us to labor in, there's one thing the Lord requires of us all, and that is to be faithful. And so whether our work may be in the public light or very much in private, here is to be our desire. Let me fulfill the work that the Lord has given me to do. So there's this oath for Christ's ministry. And I want to see then, thirdly and finally, the grief in Christ's ministry. The grief in Christ's ministry. In verse 107, our Lord says, I am afflicted very much. I am afflicted very much. And I was thinking about this today. Christ was certainly faced by many griefs. He faced much opposition and much hostility. And this section goes on to talk about that. Yet, isn't there a grief that our Savior endured that to him was quite unique? For as I mentioned earlier, Christ is the perfect one. Christ is the sinless one. And as he came into this world of darkness, he saw sin for what it was in a way that you and I never yet have. You think of those words at the end of John chapter 2. Remember, the last words in John chapter 2 really form the introduction to the scene with Nicodemus. John chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus did not commit himself unto them. The word commit is actually the word believe, although it's right that it's translated commit there. So in the context of talking about how there were people believed in the Lord in a very superficial way, but Jesus knew their hearts. So they made this very superficial commitment, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. They might have superficially believed in him, but to use the same word, he did not believe in them. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now I suggest to you what grief that was to our Lord. To know the heart of man. The more holy we are, the more grief we have over sin, and I trust the more we mature in our Christian lives, the more we grieve over our own sin, and certainly as well as that, we are to increasingly grieve over the sin in the world and hate the sin in the world. Yet you think of what it was for Christ, absolutely holy, absolutely sinless, and here he was in this dark, fallen world. What grief. I am afflicted very much. And so if you look over to verse 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Our Lord was in grief because the people did not keep the law of the Lord. Now, we are to enter into that. And yet you think of what it was for our Lord Jesus. As he saw, on one hand, the full requirement of the law in a way that we haven't seen, as well as the full sin of man in a way that we have not seen, rivers of waters ran down his eyes. If you look then at verse 109, my soul is continual in my hand. As I mentioned, the word soul there could be translated life. My life is in my hand. My life is under threat. If the world had have had their way, Christ would have died long before he did. I remember that time when the crowd had the desire to push Christ over the cliff. But the Lord walked through them. It was not his time to die. But his life, as it were, was continually in his hand. The enemy wanted to destroy him. Or in John chapter 7, there's discussion there about Jesus going up to the feast, and he delays, humanly speaking, at the beginning, and he gives the reason, John 7 verse 8, my time is not yet full come. It's not the time for the cross. So the Lord could not die by being captured as he would go up to Jerusalem to the feast. But then he appeared later at the feast, and some were saying then in verse 25, John 7, 25, is not this he whom they seek to kill? And so there are all these plots and schemes. Did Christ panic? Verse 109, he says, I do not forget thy law. I keep focus. I do what thou hast commanded me to do. In the next verse, verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me. And again, we think of the many examples of that in the Gospels. The people trying to trap the Lord in his words. We saw that in a recent study. As I mentioned earlier, the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Yet our Lord never strayed from the word of God. Now again, surely there are lessons for us in this part of the psalm. I'm sure we all love these words. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And these are words that you and I are to live by. And we are to recognize that as our Lord faced enemies, so must we. As our Lord experienced grief, so must we. As our Lord persevered through the word, so are we too. And so we'll close then with 2 Peter. 2 Peter and the verse 1. Sorry, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 19. And the Lord here, through Peter, is showing us that the scriptures are God's reliable revelation. That if we were to hear, of course we're not expecting to hear, but if we heard the voice of an angel, we have something more reliable than the voice of an angel. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And does this not remind us then of what we've been seeing tonight? Thy word is a light. Unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And so until the Lord takes us home to glory, or until our Lord comes again, whichever is first, we do well to pay heed to this reliable word of God, the written word of God. May the Lord enable us to persevere through the living word of God. And we trust the Lord will bless these words to all of our hearts.